Well, the last time we were looking at Ephesians, Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus, the last we really had looked at the beginning of the chapter 2, which deals with really a picture of the condition that we were in when we came to Christ. Because it had started off with the fact that we were made alive, that we were dead in trespasses and sin. It goes on to tell us the condition that we were in, what it was like for us. And so it's dealing really in the areas of laying out certain things about the foundations concerning faith, but who and what we are. Now, we came up to, and we ministered up to verse 7, and we're going to go on to tonight to verse 8 in the second chapter. We're going to look from there. And, you know, a scripture that probably we've heard many times. It says, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So, grace is how we've been saved, and it was through faith. And that it's not of yourselves. He said it's a gift of God. So I like sort of the Wiest translation. Kenneth Wiest was a translation of the Bible. He said, "For by grace have you been saved in time past completely, through faith, with the result that your salvation persists through the present time." So, you know, we is understanding like it. We use the term of, like people say, are you, you know, like say, they'll talk to a person about being saved, and a person says, "Well, I'm saved by faith." Well, faith is something actually we did in the past. It's what we have become now. We're saved. I was saved by faith. You know, I'm not trying to have faith now to be saved. I have faith. My faith caused me to be saved. So, faith is saved. Now, there is the grace of God that caused all this to happen. And we need to even look at the fact that when we talk about faith, is really the grace of God also. Because we were saved in the past, but that salvation continues into the future. But faith is as much a gift of God as grace is. This is one of the things that I think there's sometimes that Christians get off, especially in the areas of dealing with faith. People get so focused on personal faith that it becomes a thing to them, almost it becomes a thing of works. It's my faith, and actually it's about faith in God. We know from Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith is not something we're trying to drum up. You know, in many ways to the human, faith is a natural byproduct of things, of what just a decision that we make. Faith in God comes from God's word. In other words, if you didn't know what God's word said, you couldn't have faith in God if you didn't know what he said about it. This is why when people use the term blind faith, and I don't know what they're talking about, because faith is where the will of God's known. It's an impossibility to have faith if you don't know what God said. It's just in the natural about anything. You couldn't have faith in anything that if you didn't know how it worked or what it did or what it is. Our faith, just from the natural perspective, is based upon knowledge of things. So in other words, God gives us knowledge of him so we can have faith. He gives you and I knowledge. He comes along and says, "Here, I'm going to give you this." Faith is something, you know, is really, you know, the Lord, I was spending time praying today and going over these things here and teaching. And there's one thing the Lord just, he sparked in me, the fact that faith is a very simple thing. It's not complicated, but people complicate it. It seems it becomes a thing. You know, when God shows me what in the scripture, and he shows me, you know, about him or whatever it is, a promise he made or whatever about himself, it is just a simple thing. I have a choice to whether I believe that's true or not. It's simple. You know, people say, "Well, it's hard to have faith." Well, I don't think so, because most people, what they have is what they're saying when it's hard to have faith. They're saying, you know, "Well, I believe more than what I have it, I believe than what God said." Now, they wouldn't say they're doing that, but that's what makes it hard. Well, this don't fit the way I believe things, so that makes it difficult. You know, it's difficult. If you get a person who mostly only believes what they see, they can touch, taste, and smell, then having faith in God's going to be very difficult for them because they're going to have to see, touch, taste, feel everything. Yet, in their own lives, there's many things that they believe that they have never seen, touched, taste, or smelled, you know, and they believe it. I mean, people, you see, I know it's easy to have faith because people will sit and watch TV and believe all kind of stuff that goes on television when 90% of it isn't true. But they'll choose to believe it. They'll drop the hat. They just because somebody says it. Somebody says it, and they have faith in it. Faith's not hard to do. One of the things I did as a young Christian is I just decided if God's word is true, I'm just going to confess it's true, and that's it. I don't care what it seems like to everything else going around about me. God's word is going to be true, and that's it. I just decided that's the way it's going to be, and I am not going to talk any different about it. I'm not going to sit around and discuss with people when they, you know, come up with their little ideas to go off in their unbelief. I don't have time for it. I'm just going to stay with what God's word says. It's the truth, whether it seems like it or not. It's the truth. So you decide to believe, and that's one of the things. A skeptic concerning the word of God, a skeptic concerning the Bible. Right now, you know, we have lots of things that people there become. We have a lot of skeptics over the years who people who just believe the Bible are skeptics because now they believe science. Well, science says this and science says that. So they come along. Well, that's just a choice that they make. They chose to believe science over the Word of God. That's just what they chose to believe. So really, faith wasn't hard for them. They just made their decision of who and what they were going to believe. And God gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so without God giving us His Word, there was no way to have faith. Faith is not something generated on your own. It's something you decide to believe something is true, but something must be given to you to be able to do that. So when God gave us His Word, in other words, one of the most wonderful things, because really the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and from salvation, the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts the world of sin. In other words, we were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The grace of God were convicted us. And you know what? He convicts us in line with the Word. That's where conviction comes from. It's from in line with the Word, the fact that we needed a Savior, and we came to the knowledge of that truth, and all that was done by God. So it's God's working in the thing, you know. So you can never pat yourself in the back because, you know, verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you and I cannot boast of the fact of really in our development. There's things that we cooperate with God in our development, and God rewards people. If you study Scripture, you find that God rewards people based upon things that we do, our obedience to the Word and our cooperation with Him and things. He turns around and rewards us and does things. And that's wonderful. But when you come down and look at the basis of the whole things, you can't fulfill His Word without His grace. He gives us ability to do His Word. So we're never doing this thing alone. We're never, you know, never doing this by ourselves. And that's a wonderful part of it. And that's why I learned over the years that if I submit to the Word of God, God will help me. It's a guarantee God will help you in whatever area of your life that He's working in. The faith that you need is one of the things, a big thing for yourself to do is learn the Word of God and learn what's said in the Word of God. You know, be a person that sits down and, you know, studies and reads through the Word, learn to know what the Word says. Especially one thing as I learned from Kenneth Hagin, you know, concerning, he said about, he spent most of his reading time in what we call the epistles or the letters to the church. In other words, the things written from Romans back through to, you know, Revelation, but especially to John's writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Jude also. But reading those things because they all deal with our covenant. They have all the truths in of who we are in Christ and what we are. That, you know, really, that's the revelation. That's the mystery. In those things are what is called the mystery that's been revealed in this age. In other words, before time, the prophets didn't know about this stuff. Prophets prophesied about things, but they didn't see it coming. We're going to find out as we go along and looking in their teaching here. We'll talk about some of these things because these things that were hidden from man, Satan didn't know about it. He didn't understand what it was. Man didn't know about it. And today what's revealed to the church, and what's the church now, are all these things that are written, really, in the epistles, were written for us. Become very familiar with them. You might not, you might sit and read and don't understand stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. One of the things you do is get to be familiar with it so the Holy Spirit can talk to you and bring revelation. It's very hard for Him to try to bring a revelation to you if you don't know what the Bible says. He can show you things, but you won't have any reference of it. Is another thing, you won't be able to judge whether it's the Holy Spirit, the devil, or pizza talking. You don't know. And this is why, when if you know generally what the Scriptures, I find the majority of the time, whenever I get revelations of things, there's always Scripture references that come to me immediately about things that the Holy Spirit's trying to show me that have to do with that. And it isn't, you know, it's not sitting down and memorizing the Bible. I have never tried to memorize. I don't. Some people like to go through the memorization. I have never done memorization in the Bible. I don't, you know, I just read through the Bible. I know the Bible pretty well in general, from reading it. So being able to be, the Holy Spirit will talk to me, but the Holy Spirit will always show me in reference to the Word of God. He'll always bring you to that. So, you know, take the time to know that. But faith comes by hearing. And so, as you more you know the Word, the more the Holy Spirit can give you revelation in the Word. And you'll grow. I mean, it's a natural process, but it's the work of God. Bob Yandian used an example I thought was funny, a book that he had on the book of Ephesians that I have. He talked about what grace was sort of like. He tried to use something similar to what grace is like in salvation. And really, the whole thing, and he uses an illustration that sort of shows that the whole thing is God's work, how God does something. And he brought this thing to pass, what he did for man. And he used the illustration. He said it would be like if you had an auto manufacturer. And he used an auto manufacturer. You could use anybody, you know, anything. But he said this auto manufacturer builds a car specifically for you. This car is for you. And he builds this car, and he comes to you with it. I built a car for you. And this car I designed completely for you. This is yours. And it costs $100,000. But this car is made just for you. And you stop and say, yeah, that's really nice. And you see the car and it's wonderful. That's really nice, but I don't have $100,000. And the guy said, well, no, that's not a problem. I already deposited $100,000 into your bank account so you can buy the car. And really, in this sense, that's what God did in salvation. The whole thing's been Him. All we're doing is we're just receiving and cooperating with God of what He has already done. We're just joining into it. Think about this. In a sense, we have this kind of thing went on. If you we're not going to tonight look at it, but if we would go over and look into Corinthians, where it tells us, you know, that we're supposed to tell the world that God's not holding sin against them anymore. So in other words, God provided this salvation. Salvation, the forgiveness of sin, is already provided for everybody in the world. Everybody. There's not one person that salvation has not been provided for. The forgiveness of sin belongs to everyone. Did Jesus take everybody's sin? Most Christianity believes it this way. Their sin is forgiven when they accept Jesus Christ. No, your sin was forgiven, the sin of all humanity. We get born again by receiving Jesus Christ. In other words, we receive the forgiveness of sin. The receiving of the forgiveness of sin is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Most people think we're just receiving this idea of my sin's forgiven. That's not, we receive Christ. As many as receive Him, they become children of God, the ones who receive Him. So in other words, what God did, God provided salvation. And it's a no cost really to us. He provides us the faith He gave at the Word. That's why it says in Romans, you know, the reason we have preachers, the reason they preach, faith comes here, hearing and hearing by the Word. So God gave preachers and He anointed people to preach, to tell people the truth about the Word so people could be saved. Why? In a sense, God deposits in us the ability to receive what He specifically paid for us. That's what He did. So see, salvation, we got something that was made. We never, you know, the Bible teaches us, you know, that Jesus said that nobody comes to Him unless the Father draws him. So understand this. You never made an initiative toward God. That never happened. Salvation comes because God draws a person. If you have not heard the Word, if you don't know what the Bible says, you can't be drawn by God. That's why somebody ministers to you and tells you what the truth is, and that draws you to God. God is the drawer of people. You know, people say, and I began to search for God. No, you didn't. Nobody ever did that. God seeks out people. God does things. And a person has to know something about truth, has to have a desire about truth to be drawn toward God. Because Jesus said, nobody comes to Him except the Father draws them. The Father has to. So God works on people. And this whole thing of God's working on people, drawing people, doing things, even we as Christians. You know, like with me, I'll get certain senses at times that I'm supposed to maybe, you know, spend more time in prayer. I get some, you know, senses. These are things God drawing. It isn't things that we decide to be spiritual. We need to understand that God is working in these things. What He wants us to do is start to cooperate with Him in these. But He's the initiator of things. And to me, that, you know, and there's a real security in that. Because if you get over into the areas where you start looking at, as you become the initiator, you'll form yourself a nice little religion. And you'll have yourself at the head of it. That's what people do. They become the head of their religion. In other words, see, you know, I'm more spiritual than the other guy, and the reason I am because I'm just, you know, I'm a better person, you know, I'm better, you know, this and that. And, you know, you don't want to get over in that ego. You don't want to go to that place. It's a huge problem when people get over there. And and what happens too is if other people buy that and believe it, it leaves other people over the area where they'll just stay nominal Christians because they'll believe, well, I don't have this or I don't have that. We always want to walk in line with the truth, and it is true is the fact that God is the initiator of salvation. He's the provider, initiator, and we just cooperate with what He has set in motion, and that's how we got saved. And if you learn that, that's how everything works. This is where faith works in everything. God, no matter what it is where God comes along, gives us the information, the ability to believe Him, and His grace works in us to bring that to pass. That's the way it happens. And if you understand that, what happens is you won't ever feel condemnation about your mentality, your abilities, or anything like that. Because people get over, like, you know, we live in a world that's always trying to categorize everybody and everything. You know, in the kingdom of God, I was thinking about this as reading through some of this stuff. We have this terrible thing today and it's really sad because we've destroyed a lot of children's lives, making everybody think they're special. They're not. We're human. We're not special from the standpoint because it's like one guy said, yeah, you're really special and there's a billion other people just as special as you are. So, you know, it's like, you're special. No, you're not special. Special means to people, and this is with this. See, I'm unique to everybody. I hear people say, I'm unique. I'm sorry. The Word of God works the same way for everybody. There's nothing unique about it. You don't have better. God may gift some people differently, but it's not because we're special. I sure wasn't called to the ministry because I was special. I think I was called by God in spite of me. You will lead people to failure if they feel that there's something special from everybody else. They're going to fail. Number one, everybody else is going to get sick of them if they believe it. Everybody's going to hate being around them. As you get around, we need to understand this. We were created. We as Christians, we are a unique group of people, maybe use that term, in the earth, because we are different from the standpoint. We are a totally different people spiritually. In fact, the Bible deals with us as we're a holy nation. In the earth today, the Christian is not like everybody else. There are only two classes of people in God's eyes in the earth. Two classes. There is the lost who belong to Satan, and there are his people. They're the two classes. They're the two classes of people. That's it. Now, in the kingdom of God, there's nothing special in which is really good. You need to understand, I may have a certain gift to minister, but I have no more ability to believe the word of God than you do. I have no more ability to be able to receive healing than you do. I have no more ability to receive finances than you do. I have no, why? Because in the kingdom, it's this, the promises of God belong to every one of us as much to one as the other. There's no difference. There's no difference. Nobody's special. In Satan's kingdom, it's identical. There's nothing special over there. You know what? Sinners are sinners. Nothing special. There's nothing special. And when you get that out of there, is number one, you lose if when people start to feel that they're special, it start leading into a bad thing. Because it's number one, you and I, the least thing we want to do is become prideful in any way. Pride is a great destroyer of a person and a person's life. Pride starts into a person's life. Pride is really is what Satan ended up being what he is through pride. You know, and we're trying to do this thing and we don't realize what we're doing to people. We think, oh, you know, we want our kids to feel good about themselves. Well, you want them to feel good about themselves. You need to get them in line of thinking what God has said and not what man says. You know, there's one thing with me. Before I had tons of inferiority before I got born again. You could have said day and night that I'm in special and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to drive inferiority out of people saying that kind of stuff. You're not going to do that. It's what drove that out of me is when I came to Christ and I started seeing in the Bible what God made me. Not what I made me or what I could become. It's what He made me. It's what His view of me changed me. It's how He viewed. When I came into the kingdom, when you read the scriptures, you find out the thing it says in the New Testament about the saint of God. His view, He looks at us as being holy. Man. We're set apart. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, just think about that. And when I started looking at His view of me. Now, it didn't mean that, well, I knew this. I wasn't walking in perfection of none of it. But he viewed me in that manner because it's what He made me. And so as long as I viewed in His direction, as long as I could see myself in His direction, I wasn't inferior to other people. I wasn't inferior. In the kingdom, I found out I could believe the word like anybody could. I didn't have to go get just to have some special education so I could do it. I didn't have to get a PhD. I didn't have to do all of what the world says to become great. I didn't have to do that. You know, it is to seeing really as God's view, because in God's view, there's no pride in me making me into something. It's what He has made me into. And you know, is today we have so much pride today. There's so much. I mean, pride is terrible out here and that stuff. People are always. That's why we have such classifications of people. There's all this fighting and stuff going on, worldly stuff. Everybody's fighting to try to be something, and most of them are nothing what they're trying to be, and all that is getting away from all that kind of stuff, because you'll find this out. It's going to make it a lot easier for you in your life. When you lose the competition towards your brothers and sisters, you're not compete. We're not competing in this thing. We're trying to take each other along in this thing. We're not competition. I want to be greater than the next guy, or I want to be. We're not. Everybody has the same ability. You know, get that within yourself. Because, you know, when I started off, I remember as a Christian, I looked at Kenneth Hagin and like say where he was and where I was, and it was, oh my God, you know. But over time, through his teaching, I learned I could arrive where he was. I realized I could walk where he could. It was designed that way. You remember him in Bible school used to say this to us all the time. He'd say, you know, he said, I expect you to go further than I did. I expect you to go further. Because he said the things that I can teach you to do, he said, you won't have to go through all the years and struggle of life. He said, to learn what I learned, if you'll listen to me, I'll tell you. And then he said, you can go on to learn more. So, and really, that's what it's about. It's not trying to, you know, if you've ever been around somebody is on a job and they don't want to tell anybody the secrets of doing the job. They just want to hide everything. I don't want anybody else to know what I know. Because if any other people know, then maybe they'll get rid of me. Well, if I had an employee that was doing that working for me, I would work everything I had to get rid of them. That's the guy I want out of there. He's the problem person. Get rid of them. They have no interest in other people. They don't have interest in the success of the company. Self-centered, selfish. It's all about me. It's all about me. Okay. You don't do that. But in Christianity, we have people like that. They feel that, you know, they're trying to get over on somebody. But it's wonderful to know that you can believe the promises of God and they'll work for you. Salvation will work for any person. If salvation will work for any person, then any promise that God made will work for any person. Isn't that good to know going into it? We're not struggling trying to get something that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to everybody. Now, in verse 10, it says this. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the word workmanship there, the Greek word, is really one of the terms that is used sometimes, and even in some translations, is artisan. In other words, it's like an artist that creates something. In other words, we're God's creation, a creation, a specific creation. Now, this isn't a certain person. This is what we are as Christians. Every Christian is the handwork of God. This is God's special creation. The church is a special creation of people. That doesn't make us from the standpoint that we in the church, you know, we shouldn't be big. Anybody, in any sinner can come along and partake of this workmanship of God through the new birth. So we can't sit and boast like, we got something really great nobody else can have, and I'm something special. But yet, we are this special creation. It's God. We're this workmanship that he put together. This is what the church is. All believers fit in this category. You know, this word artisan could be, you know, a person who's a sculptor, or it could be a painter or a poet or whatever else it is. And that's what God did. So, in other words, the art outcome that we got of what God has made us into as believers is not because of anything that we've done. The artist created us. He made us what we are. So, praise God. You know, on the outside, we may all look different and all that stuff. But you know, on the inside, your new birth's the same as mine. We're all the same. It's the same creation that God made. You know, in the natural, we might have differences of personality and things and stuff like that. And all those kinds of things, many of those things are formed in us by what we came out of our lifestyles or whatever, how we were raised and things and all those kind of things. But on the inside, this is one thing. See, we're dealing with the Word of God. The inner man is looking at what God says. The inner man's looking at the life of God, the kingdom of God. Many times in the outer man, what we're looking at is, you know, what we are naturally around, what we are, who we are. You know, I'm from this background, or I'm from that background, and this and that. But in the kingdom, none of that really matters. That doesn't exist. You know, people, you know, sometimes there's nothing wrong with being patriotic or anything like that. You know, patriotism toward my country. But I'm first a child of God. That's who I am, number one. My loyalty falls with God. If America's loyalty changes, mine will not. See, this is one thing as you have, is keeping yourself over to what you belong to. Some people are so loyal to their, you know, heritage, whatever heritage they have. That's their big loyalty. You know, my background is... family is Irish, and I always say, you know, they got St. Patrick's Day, a bunch of drunks drinking green beer, throwing up. I mean, that's nothing to really be proud about. I don't know what the Irish did, really. And but the whole thing of it is, people get all over in their areas. All I know is Jesus Christ made me into something that I could have never been. He turned me into something that I tried to turn over new leaves and limes that never worked. Things that happened when I got born again, it's just... a whole new life started. I mean, a new life. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so you want to live that out. And we're so understand this, that God looks at us in the manner that, you know, we are something. The church is a special group, and it really is. If we look from the idea, when I'm using special, I'm not using like the world uses special. This group of people, that one day Jesus is going to come and remove the church off the earth. The church will not be during the tribulation. The church of Jesus Christ will leave this earth. But other believers, they're not in the same category during the tribulation. The people in the earth who believe on Jesus are not going to be in the category of the church. The church is this special group. Because these are the ones who believed on Jesus, have victory over Satan. That's why the Antichrist cannot come into the fullness of his power till the church leaves. So the people in the earth cannot be like the church who believe. They cannot be because they don't have authority over the devil. If they were in the class of the church, Satan could not rise into his fullness of what he does because they can bind him. They could cast him out. They can't do that. The people in the earth during the tribulation won't have that authority. They're not going to have that. Because when the church leaves, then Satan can come in his power. Really, we're a specific group, a people that God has made spiritually that are going to carry out the will of God here in the earth to fulfill God's plan. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, whether our bodies are dead in the grave of the saint who was born again or alive, they're going to be changed and put on immortality and be with Christ. And that group of people is a totally different group of people than anybody else on the face of the earth. And they are going to be different than any, really. We need to understand this. We go to heaven. The Old Testament saint really had faith looking to the future of something, but they, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the revelation of who and what Christ was or any of these things. They didn't know what it was to walk in the authority over Satan. You read the Old Testament, the devil hardly even talks to them about the devil. Why? They had no authority over him. They didn't have any authority over him. Why talk about it? They were all still dead, really from the standpoint, were still dead in sin. They still were not born again. They just, when they believed what God said of the revelation that they did have, God honored that concerning them, but they died. They didn't go to heaven. They died. They went to a place in the earth called Abraham's bosom. And that's where they went and stayed till Jesus Christ came along and raised from the dead. Nobody could go to heaven. The church is an absolutely phenomenal thing that God did in the earth. There's never been nothing done like it. It's phenomenal. We're not like Adam was. You know, people say, well, we got to be back like Adam. No, that's not true. Adam's fall led to all men falling. We turn around and we as believers, if we miss it, we can confess our sin and faith. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We don't lose as Adam did. Adam lost his place and his authority. Satan became his Lord because he sinned. We don't have that. See, what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection was totally different than anything that had ever been done. Nothing existed like that on the earth. So the church is a quite phenomenal group of people, which is hardly preached or hardly even known today in the church world. The church world generally preaches, you got forgiveness of sin, good luck. You know, you're just going to sin, you're just going to... They don't preach what we are and what we've become in Christ Jesus. So we want to walk and live in line with what we are in Christ. Now, it says here that we're created for good works, not created by good works. You didn't do anything to good. I remember as a kid, went to churches and they were plain people. And they used to always say, you know, if you'll give up drinking or you'll give up this or you'll give up that, God will take you in and all this kind of stuff. That was what works for salvation, and that's what they did. I really realized that's why they wore the clothing they did. They're doing all of these things for salvation. They're doing all this stuff to be saved. No, we do good works because we're saved. When you accept Christ, you are saved. You don't have to. You know, this is what happened to me. I had quite experiences with God before I got born again. And then I've told you guys about, you know, when I got saved, how the Lord dealt with me and to bring me into the kingdom at work. But I'll never forget, I got over, God dealt with me, and I started looking for salvation. But I was an alcoholic. You know, I used to do some drugs and stuff and do, you know, some things. But basically, I was a drinker, and I was an alcoholic. I mean, going without booze was something I didn't do. And I personally could not see myself quit drinking. I had no vision of that. I had no vision. I could not see myself not drinking. And this happened to me, and I can still remember it taking place. The house we lived in at the time, we had a very large kitchen, so we had a big eat-in kitchen. And what used to be the dining room, we made that in the living room. We had that. We made it sort of like a den thing, and the kids could play in that and doing things, and had their stuff in there and all that kind of stuff. They had their things in there. And I'll never forget. I was walking through there, and I wasn't saved, and God had been dealing with me, and I knew what I was, about accepting Christ. But I said to the Lord, I said, if I have to give up drinking to be saved, I can never be saved. And that's what I said to God. I just blurted that out. And I said to him, I just not seeing any way to be able to do that. I have no way to see how that would ever work. And I no more got that out of my mouth. And a voice spoke to me and said, whoever told you that? I said, well, I was told that all my life. And he said, that's a lie. That's not true. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and told me to go over to look at some scripture. And I went over and looked at some scripture. God was leading me in a direction. God was taking me in a direction. But the whole thing was the fact of, see, if you do these different things and then now you're qualified. But the whole thing of it is I qualified for salvation because of what Jesus did, not because of what I was doing. I qualified, in other words, He had already forgiven me for my drunkenness before I ever quit drinking. He took all my sin. He had already taken all my sin. I didn't have to quit doing those things. I remember Kenneth Hagin, and after listening to him, after some time, and I finally got saved, got listening to him, and I got one series, and he talked about, he was dealing about the areas of doing stuff. He said about people, telling people that they have to, if you do this, do this, and then God will accept you and all this kind of stuff, and they do these things. And he said, no, you just need to get born again. He said, God will take that out of you. He said, and I really, that's what happened to me. It was when I got saved, when I got born again, I became a changed person. My desires became different. I never had before that I didn't want to drink. I only felt good when I drank, so I wanted to drink. So it's like, you wanted to do that. And I didn't know, I didn't have to try to, people tell about all the things they had to do as going through this. I didn't have to try to quit drinking. I just, it's like with me, the desire to do that left. See, I'm convinced of this, a lot of people never get born again. I'm convinced of what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin's true. There's many people convert to Christianity, but that ain't a birth. They just convert to a religion, to an idea of a thing. They convert to that, say, this is what I'm going to try to live. But they never come to the life of, when I got saved, I became a different person. I became such a different person. I mean, Wanda said, she said, I've been watching you, and she said, you're a different man. Well, I hadn't done anything great to become a different, I just got saved. And I was changed. It changed me. I wasn't the same person anymore. And I don't know. I've never been able to sympathize with people that so-called get saved and they just struggle at everything. It's just like they're not saved. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what it's about. I never had that. So I don't know what that's about. I mean, I had to learn to develop and deal with things in my life. But I never like people do to trying to do all these things. I think a lot of it's just religious work that people are trying to do who are not saved, thinking they're a Christian because they've made a confession, but it's never been anything from their heart. It's nothing done. They're just going along with a religious group. And one of the great things the gospel that was preached to me was a gospel of deliverance. I expected that I got saved then, that I was going to be changed. Most people don't expect to change. Most of the church world today, and I don't care how you go in this, what they call them really good churches that are spirit-filled and all this kind of stuff, and they got all these programs, messes of 12-step programs trying to get people delivered. Trying to get the delivered. See, I found out that I was going to be delivered from the power of darkness. Most people never know they're always going to try to get delivered. After I get saved, then I'm going to get delivered then. No, you get delivered the day you're saved. You can be delivered. Ministers don't have the guts to tell people, because what if I say that and it don't work? So they don't preach a gospel of power. They preach this nice little weak gospel that never really goes nowhere. And is getting over the boldness. You get delivered. The truth makes you free. The truth makes you free. I didn't read any place that says a 12-step program will make you free. It said the truth will. The truth. It's one of the most wonderful things is bringing people into the kingdom based on the truth. Many people are not bought in and based on the truth. They're trying to be brought in the kingdom. I think it's worse because you bring a person in and if they think they're all right and they're not, you may have a very hard time trying to deal with them about their situation. We're children of God. Hallelujah. You know, if you're dealing with something in your life, start talking. Use your voice. Use your faith to get free. Quit talking about what you're doing wrong and start confessing that you're delivered. I don't do that anymore. I don't do this. Praise God. I thank God I'm delivered from this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not driven. You know, it's like it's James said. James said, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. The number one diet you could ever go on. Quit talking all the diet. If I just change all that, I just do all this. Oh, how can I just do a million works to make this work? Number one is I've learned this a long time ago. If I want to set myself in a direction to do something, I will usually spend a couple months before I even try to do any of it. I set myself by my voice to start saying things. I start saying things about it. Most people, this is what they do. They're going to go try to do it, and if it works out for them some, then they'll start saying the right thing. They do it absolutely backwards. Absolutely. I always set myself to start saying, I always know if I want to make a change in a direction, I start saying the right thing. People say, you know, I just never pray enough. I just never pray enough. So why don't you ever start saying, I really like to pray. I love to pray. I love to pray. I'll tell you I love to pray. I don't care if you don't pray. Just say, I love to pray. I'll guarantee you, after a while, you're going to find yourself wanting to pray. I will guarantee you, it's going to happen. It will. You start voicing the right things. You start doing, saying the right stuff. Say, you know, well, I just have a hard time ever wanting to read the Bible. I just have a hard time. When I read the Bible, I just don't understand. When I read the Bible, you just keep saying that stuff. And for the rest of your life, till Jesus comes, you're going to be in the exact same condition or worse. Now, see, I love to read the Bible. I like to read the Bible. I read the Bible as often as I can. You may not be doing it, but you'll find yourself, if you just keep moving in a direction, you set yourself in a direction by your voice. Faith has a voice. There is no such thing as faith without a voice. It has never happened. Faith is not just believing something. You can believe something and never do it. And you will never do it till you begin to voice it. You got to get your voice out. You say unto this mountain. You speak. You got to say something. You start to say it. You don't say what you have. You say what you want. Don't say what you have. Say what you want. Speak what you want. Start saying it. You want to set yourself to accomplish something? First, take the time to start using your voice to set your direction. Set your direction with your voice. Quit getting looking over at the works. You'll end up start doing the works. The works will come. But you get your faith moving and getting faith with God first. God calls you a believer, so don't ever call yourself anything other than that. Don't ever sit around ever say, well, I just have a hard time believing. Don't ever say those things because, number one, you're lying. God calls you a believer. There's no place I find in the New Testament that calls me anything else but a believer. In fact, when I look at the most scoundrel church written about was the Corinthians, Paul called them believers. So, I'm a believer. That's what I am. It is my nature to believe. It's your nature to believe God. It is not normal that you wouldn't. You see, you got to get believing the right things, and you will reinforce your believing by setting your saying to bring it to pass, where you'll come to the place, yes, I'm a believer. I've always said it. It's easy to have faith. Easy to have faith. I was saying that when I thought it was the hardest thing for me, operating in faith, and I'd always say, it's easy to faith. Faith's easy. Faith's easy. Why, the Bible talks about childlike faith. Couldn't be hard stuff, could it? No, we've made it hard by our voice. Set your voice in motion. Don't try to bring the works first. This is what people are always trying to do. They're always trying to... Faith produces works. Faith produces works. What is it? We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't works brings it to pay? Works don't come first. They never do. The works come after. Faith is always the thing that will set the right works in action. Faith is. You begin to set your voice. Set your voice saying in the right direction. You know, it works. When we think of works, here's what people think. Well, I'm going to be really nice, this and that. I'm going to feed the poor. I'm going to do all these kind of things. You know what Jesus, now, they're good things. You can do those. But the major works that God wants, the church never generally does. 99% of the church don't do it. Jesus was asked about what his works were. John the Baptist was locked in prison. And while he was in prison, he sent some of the disciples to Jesus and John the Baptist. And this, I always thought this was sort of funny because John said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John got locked up in prison and all of a sudden John was like, let me see. John was like, is this guy really the guy? So he sends his men, some of his disciples, to Jesus and said, are you the one? Are you the one we're looking for? Or are we looking for another one? I mean, after he got done saying, "That's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world," he did. So he's got into doubt like you and I do sometimes. Okay, but he sent his people to Jesus, and we have this in Scripture for a purpose. It's for us to understand. See, because they came and said, "Are you the one?" And you know how Jesus said, "You can tell that I'm the one." He said, "The lame see, the blind walk, the dead are raised." And he said, "And the gospel's preached to the poor." He said, "That's how you can tell I'm the one." Jesus, his ministry in the earth was a ministry like the church was going to be. He's the forerunner. He was the run. His ministry is a picture, the works of Jesus. This is why it says our works, doing good works. These good works, what do I mean? Now, so the church, here's the church today. The church thinks the salvation, that the American Red Cross is the centerpiece of good works. Well, go to Lebanon or any city. The churches are all trying to be the Red Cross. How many miracles has the Red Cross done lately? And are not going to. And the church don't do any because the church don't believe in it. The church don't believe it. The church believes in good works as we go around and just do nice things to people and we just do it. They don't end up in heaven over it. See, we get over it. What are the good works? Good works, the works God wants us to. Does God want us to do works that just anybody can do? That you could have done as a sinner? If you could do as a sinner, what on earth do you need Jesus for? What do you need to become a new creation to do these good works when you could have just gave some money to the Red Cross and just, you know. I mean, the Salvation Army's turned into, that's what they do now all the time. They don't, you know, they aren't following the gospel no more than anybody else. They're just doing their good works. You know, we're doing nice stuff. But they're doing nice stuff that any person can do. Anybody can do. In fact, the world does it better than they do. It sets us apart. We're created to do works outside of the ability of any other human beings. Look at the church in the beginning. Look at the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. It's noted by what separated them from Judaism? Powerless Judaism, the powerful church of Jesus Christ. The leaders of the Jews all get together and said, "Man, we can't say too much about these guys doing that. A notable miracle's been done. What do we do about this?" What do you speak about? People start doing miracles. What do you say? More people will come to Christ through one miracle than all this other junk we think that the church does that hardly brings anybody. We feed the poor and encourage them to stay at home and not come to church. We'll feed you whether you do anything or want anything to do with that. We'll just feed you, give you a full belly and send you to hell. We don't care. It's about we're just doing nice stuff. We're called to do things beyond that. We're called to something different. We want people to have changed lives. If our works don't bring people to change lives, what on earth are we doing? We want people's lives to be changed. We got saved. This workmanship that was done in us was a preparation for works outside of what just regular human beings do. Now, we don't do the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, they're operated as the Spirit wills. So in other words, the things that we flow in, it's not by our works, again. But God does it through His people, this special group that He made. He does it through them. He will not do it through the world. He don't do these through the world. He does it through this special people that of creation that He's made that are hooked up with His heart or His spirit, united one with them. So that's where He has us hooked up at, and we want to walk and live in that, walk and stay in that. There got to be a change. See, there's a supernatural church that we're supposed to have. It's supposed to be supernatural. That's why we read the prayer. You know, was the prayer that we had in the first chapter just a nice little prayer just to try to, you know, just be nice people? No, it's about understanding our position of authority far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name in its name. To do the works that everybody else does in this earth, you don't need none of that. You don't need none of that stuff. You don't need to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You need none of that. But these are the works that are talked about here, good works. That doesn't say we wouldn't feed poor people or do something, but we can't make that the trademark. We can't make that the trademark of things. You know, it's number one, we're called, you know, Jesus said to go in all the world and preach the gospel to people. He didn't say go in the world and feed everybody. He never said that. But this is what everybody loves. Everybody wants to have it. We're going to go in the world and feed everybody. We're going to world and do everything, you know, everybody, I'm trying to keep all kind of people happy. We're going to just do all this stuff. Well, if people don't get saved, what is the point of us being here? There's no point of us being here. There's no need for us being here. There's no need for Christianity. We already have 1 billion organizations in America. We already have so many organizations doing so much stuff. Dear Lord, and you ever notice there is never enough money. The billions we put out in our land, and they're still crying like they ever got a nickel. Oh, man, we need help because, I'll tell you, just the need is so much greater than what we have. It's the whole idea. Here's America. And our politicians from on up through to all the people. You just keep throwing money at things. I'm going to tell you what, the hearts of men don't change. There ain't enough gold in this earth. There ain't enough gold in this universe. There ain't enough money in all the minerals that are in every planet they find out there everywhere. Not enough to make things work. It will never work. The only thing that makes things work is when people are changed. And if they don't get changed in Christ Jesus, it just ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's going to make it work. Glory to God. In verse 11 he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now in other words, the Gentile was called by the Jew the uncircumcision. Now the Jews were called the circumcision. Now, really, what it dealt with was, because we want to look at here what God did, really, from a spiritual standpoint of what happens in the believer, now spiritually, and understand, we need, in the earth, there's male and female. In the spirit, there isn't. Spiritually, we're not. We need to understand that because there's no difference. In the earth, here physically in the earth, there are different races. In the kingdom, there isn't. This is one thing that we have today is a terrible thing that goes on. People become Christians and still divide into their race. They want to be in their race. And they are identified by their race. Sure they do, you know. There's groups and we just... I want to have a church that's like... It's like my beliefs, you know, and what we do here in the natural. And what that affects everything spiritually because as long as the church sees themselves as a... we're this certain racial group, and we're this certain racial group, and we become that. And the church likes that. The people still like that. It's like, you know, racial groups don't matter. And really, from a standpoint spiritually, there, if anything, it would do but hurt you in your spiritual development to think like that. It'll hurt us in our spiritual development because we don't have that. What he's talking about here, he's going to go into an explanation, because what took place before is under the law, the Gentile didn't have a covenant with God, and they were the uncircumcision, and the Jew was a circumcised one. Now, under really, in the kingdom, there isn't bond or free. There's not Jew nor Gentile. So in other words, there's not racial differences or not social distinctions in the church. In the church. If you look over in the scriptures, it'll tell you in the New Testament, one of the things that was warned by the Apostle Paul, said about what James wrote about when somebody comes into your church and he says, you know, they look good, dress good, they give them a front seat, and the guy, poor guy, the back seat. They show distinction. The church should never show distinction between people. But yet, people love to have distinctions. This guy gets patted on the back, this one here, done it. But people do it, whether it's racial, whatever, and is in the body of Christ, we don't, is losing that. I'll never forget, you know, when I was, Wanda and I, when I was in Bible school. In my second year in Bible school, I remember going to Rhema Bible Church, and there was a young man who came to the service, started coming to church, and he looked bad. I mean, he was a young guy, probably, I would say, maybe in his late 20s, somewhere around there. He was young, and you know, it's not old, but he'd come in. I mean, his hair would be all over the place, and he was, now today it's style. I mean, that's what you do. You don't know anymore. And his clothes were all wrinkled and stuff, and he might have just, you know, paid $10,000 for him today. what people are insane. But anyhow, he come in and he just, and I'll never forget this. And boy, it cranked me up. People were staying away from him. Boy, I tell you what, you know, it's like, oh, man. It irritated me. It really made me. So I said to Wanda, I said, next time we go to church, we get to see him. I said, we're going right to sit with him. We're going to sit with this guy. I said, so we went and sat with him and in church and that stuff. Got to talk to him a little bit, got to know him, you know, coming back. But you know, when he came there, he wasn't saved. And he got born again. And his life just started changing. He started coming. He started looking better. And over time, probably over about a year's period. I mean, next thing you know, he's coming to church and he's dressed nice and he's looking good and that kind of stuff. He totally changed life. Then all these people, you won't accept them, you know, and that kind of stuff. And but he was like rough around the edges. You could tell that he had never been around church or church things, and so this was all new to him. And but he came, but to seeing that change. But what happens with people? People draw away. We make distinction. There's things we don't want to be associated with. Well, you know, in the kingdom, we have to understand and know with our association, we're not better than somebody else. We start doing it. I'm going to tell you what, it'll cost you a lot spiritually with God doing that stuff. There's places you will never go spiritually, you doing that kind of stuff. So in social distinctions based on, you know, I'm a this or that, you know, and somebody's not quite as good as I am, and somebody, you don't want to go those places. It never works out well for people in life who do that. The Jews called themselves the circumcision, but they weren't the real thing. They called themselves that, but they were not the real thing. They were circumcised in the flesh, and that was it. True circumcisions, I'm going to read you this. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul ought to know. Paul was a Pharisee. And he was a top grade Pharisee. But in Philippians, the third chapter, and the third verse, this is written to the church. Philippians, the third chapter. And this is, I want you to see this. Because I was in a church. God sent me there to go to this church to help this pastor get this church started. And I went there to help him. And I found out that these people, they had this idea that somehow the Jew was better than the Gentile, that somehow they had something special with God that we didn't have. I was just a young Christian. I thought, What are these people talking? Didn't they ever read the Bible? Well, no, they were religiously taught. Many people, they have the Bible, they read it every, they could read it every day, and they still don't get nowhere in it because they read it like Kenneth Hagin used to say with their religious colored glasses on. They read their thoughts. Now, Philippians, the third chapter and the third verse says, "For we are the circumcision." This is speaking to the church. Paul's telling this to the church at Philippi. "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The real circumcision, the real person who is considered circumcised by God, is the church. God was looking, if you read from the scripture, is looking for ones that were hearts were circumcised. That's what happened. Our hearts, our old heart was removed, and a new heart was put in us. We're the true circumcision. Anybody who is a Jew, who is not born again, is not circumcised as God considers. He's not the circumcised. The church is the circumcised of God. We're the ones like God. We're the ones separated. God, in Christ Jesus, removed all racial barriers in the church from the Jew to the Gentile. There's no difference. He removed that because anybody who belongs to Him must be born again and receive Christ. A Jew who doesn't accept Jesus Christ, I don't care how much circumcised he is physically, is on his way to hell. He's lost. So, circumcision in the physical was no different than water baptism is for us. It was a sign of something of faith. It was a sign of a person's faith. Now, I'm not going to go over and go into the whole way. We're going to pick up more on this next week. As we'll pick this up because we're going to go into more detail about this in his writings because we want to look at this because Abraham was the first Jew. He was the first one set across, was the first one that God set across his people that were called Jews. He was the first one. He became a Jew by faith, not by circumcision. Circumcision was done after he was in faith with God, after he followed God. Anybody, any Jew who wants to be and follow in Abraham's course is going to have to become a person of faith. They're not a Jew because they're circumcised. And they're not Jews because they are born into the Jewish race. That does not make a person circumcised to God. Circumcision, God's one final. The law was a picture of what God wanted to do, was a type and a shadow. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. If a person doesn't go into the fulfillment of it, then they have never arrived. You know, it doesn't. And this is the whole thing we need to know. Everybody must come to the place and they receive Jesus Christ. There's no group that is outside of it. No group's better than another one. It's if you come to faith in Christ Jesus. And so, and that's why if we understand these things, there would be no racism and things going on in the church and people, you know, thinking different things are different. We wouldn't have this nonsense going on if Christians would start to grow up spiritually. The reason it goes on, number one, the world harps race for a purpose because the devil owns them and he is trying to cause as much division as he can. And, you know, this is like, you know, I always find this interesting because they'll, today it's like the thing of the white man is a racist. This is interesting, but I read back a couple years ago, they did a survey with black people. And they asked black people, who do you think's the most racist? 64% of black people said that they believe blacks were more racist than whites were. Now the news is not going to report that. The whole thing of it is the world today, the Antichrist system's moving, and the devil is using everybody and even church people to promote racism as much as they can. They want to cause as much divide as they can. They are lying about things going on. You know, 94% of black men are killed by other black men? Did you know that? 94%. Police officers have killed something like 100-something% of black people that have been killed. They're always killed by black, most always killed by other black people. Why don't they tell people that? Chicago, black people killing black people. The average black man is going to be killed by another black man. If he gets killed, he's going to be killed by another black man. I'm not against blacks, but let's get honest about this stuff. The white man ain't the black man's problem. The Spanish person isn't a white person's problem, and the white person ain't a problem. We're our own problems because of what we believe. We love to believe the lies. We love to, and the lies are promoted, and they're even promoted by the church. The lies are promoted by the church. I'm going to tell you, in your life, if you don't learn to walk right, you will be your own worst enemy. You will be. You'll be your own worst enemy. That's why you need to follow the truth. Or you become your own problem. Oh, we blame others for stuff, this and that and the other thing. Right now in America, the church has been one of the biggest problems in America because righteousness has not been preached. Doing what's right has not been. The church got silent. The church has gone along with sin and followed sin and said sin was all right. And we've done these things, and our whole nation has turned into a mess because there's no standard of morality anymore. The church doesn't preach it. And if you start preaching it, which I know for personally, you get condemned for it. People don't want to hear it. People love sin. Call it love. Help people sin. Call it love. And see, we need to understand this. This is why we want to come in line with the Word of God. We want to come in line with the Word of God. And, today, there is as much racism in the church world as there is in any group. They promote it. They promote their racist ideas. They follow what the media says. Oh, you know, this is happening, that's happening, and all this. I mean, the media is the biggest liar. Like, they had this march down in D.C., and they said, all these kids are out there. You know what they found out now? Only 10% of the people that were doing the marching were actually young people. 10%. But you'd think that whole march was all these young people by guns. It isn't. It's all lies. They said there was 800-some thousand people there. You know how many people were there? About 207,000. All of it's lies. The media promotes the lie. They push the lie. They push the lie. See, once the lie's put out, it doesn't matter if the truth comes. Everybody heard the lie. You know what they're going to keep? Preaching the lie. Preach the lie. Preach the lie. One of the greatest problems we have in Christianity is Christians don't search for the truth. They believe first what they heard. They don't go to find out if what was said was true. They listen to a guy preach from the pulpit. They never go home and never look in the book to see if it was true. They never go through to find out it's true. They don't. Whatever was said, that becomes the thing. That's why Kenneth Hagin said, you know, preach something, make sure, look to the Bible to see if it's true. We should be searching for truth rather than just because somebody says something. Because, let me tell you something, there are loads of liars out here. Lying today is the way that most things run. Lying's fashionable, I tell you what. It's what they use of things. And see, this is why. Always check things out. Always check stuff out. Make sure what we're going to tell people is true. Make sure we're telling them truth. We don't want to pass on things, you know, and pass on stuff. You know, it's like this, all this online stuff and things that people put. People don't check out to see if things are true. They go on, you know, it's like you say, well, yeah, all this, you know, these rumors and stuff and things get started and all this false news and all this kind of stuff. Well, how does it get there? It's because people don't check anything out. And they go on and they go onto Facebook and they put on there they like. They like what they heard. That fits. Yeah, let's put like on that. And after a while, you know, there's 25 million likes on that thing. What was said wasn't true at all. But it doesn't matter anymore. Now it's the truth. And so we need to be very careful about these things. And because they are affecting people spiritually today. We need to be very cautious, really cautious about things and what we promote and things like that. It's one of the reasons I've never went on Facebook and none of those things. I don't need to weed through all the garbage. I don't need to read through people's garbage. I don't need it. I got better things to do with my time. Weed through people's garbage. Another thing, I'm not really interested in opinions. I got ones and I don't know if mine are any good or not. So I don't know. I don't want to hear a lot of other things that are going on out here and that stuff. I just, you know, I read the Bible and I just stay in that focus. Number one, I don't want to be praying for people and traveling to fight the stuff of hearing all kind of bad things about them, and then, you know, God, I wish they were dead and stuff. And this is what happens. We have this. They call this, you know, all this great stuff we have with all this communication. It's become a terrible, awful thing, because we're hearing a lot we shouldn't hear. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, the things that we shouldn't be listening to, gossip, and we shouldn't be listening. Our whole society is built on gossip. Gossip is the love of everything today. The more gossip people can get, my God, they can't stop it. Dear Lord. They can't stop hearing things. They can't put their phones down. They can't put their stuff down. They can't turn the computer off. We gotta have it. Gotta have the phone. As soon as it rings, I gotta have them here. Gotta have it. All this stuff. I gotta hear something. I gotta see something. Lots of times it's better off we haven't seen or heard. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for wisdom. Because Lord God, we need it. Lord God, there's not a lot of wisdom preached anymore out here, Lord God. And Father, even your people, they suffer through things. And Father, that's not your plan, and you love them. Hallelujah. Your great desire is to help us all. Lord God, Lord, we're created to be something different in this earth. And I thank you, Lord God, that you enlighten us and bring revelation, Lord God, so we can bring change to our lives. So, Lord God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And Lord God, oh, Lord, we definitely want to go to something different. Hallelujah. Lord God, we want not to just something, peace as a concept of something, but Lord God, we want to live and enjoy a life of peace and rest. Lord God, you said if we prayed for our people who are in authority, you said that, Lord God, that we did that, that Lord God, we'd live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Lord God, I know this, that most of the church world's not praying for their leadership because, Lord God, most don't live in a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So, but Lord God, I'm not saying these things as criticism, but Lord God, I want an awakening. I want awakening to the truth, Lord God, because I want people to come to that place of rest and peace that you called us to, that Jesus Christ won for us and gave us. Hallelujah. Where fear no longer dominates and rules. Hallelujah. But Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.